like to open with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done throughout this week, all that you've said. And I just ask for our hearts to go home changed. It's my desire for me anyway, and Lord, I believe I speak on behalf of all of us here. Change us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Romans chapter 15, verse 13, we'll pick it up there. Finishing up the book, some important passages not to be overlooked. It might just seem as if Paul is signing off, but there's actually some very meaty stuff left to look at. And of course, like all the sessions, we can't go as deep as we'd like. But we will get through it. And I just want to say, by the way, I think what we've done this week is awesome. How many, you know, it's the Lord that did it, but you know what I mean. How many conferences have you been to, and I've been to several in my Christian experience, where you've traversed through the whole book of Romans? This is my first. And man, I am so glad that we did it. When the idea first came out as we were planning this conference, we hesitated. Just the brevity of the book, it's massive. And it seemed a bit too much for us. But then as we prayed and looked at it, and Daniel laid it out for us, and hey, we said, let's go for it. And I believe the Lord has met us in such an awesome way going through this book. And I'm glad to say that we, together today, hopefully within 45 minutes, otherwise big burly men are going to come up here and hurl me off. In 45 minutes, we can say we've gone through the book within 4 or 5 days. That's just awesome. So it's my privilege to be here and close it. Well, Paul goes on in chapter 15, verse 13, and he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing," as Paul pointed out last night, so important, that believing, "that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And from this point on, Paul's letter does seem to take a shift and a change in attitude, a change in sound and tone, to closing up. And so verse 14, he goes on to say, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now, Paul is trying to tell them, look, guys, everything I've told you from chapter 12 up until this point here, I'm persuaded that you guys are full of goodness. Now, what was chapter 12 up until this point? Practical application, right? We looked at the first 8 chapters. It was doctrine. And Paul's style was always like that. He gave the doctrine first. And then, of course, there was the section on Israel, which Stefan had the blessing of covering, Romans 9, 10, and 11, and he did a great job, I heard. I wasn't there. Sorry, Stefan. No offense. But then, you know, Paul gets into the practical application of his letter, and he always did that through his epistles. Really awesome. Doctrine before duty. So important to see that. And he wants them to know that I myself also am persuaded. Now, this persuaded is a full persuasion. That word in the Greek, it speaks a little bit stronger than the English, and it means an absolute full persuasion that he's speaking of, that they are full of goodness. Now, he mentioned a lot of great things to apply ourselves to in the last chapters, didn't he? And he didn't want the Romans to think like, hey, I'm this high and lofty apostle looking down on you, saying, I'm so much better, here's all these things you should be living up to, and I'm writing because I don't think that you're doing those things, so I want to put this heavy trip on you. That wasn't his deal here. He wanted them to know, like, yeah, here's all these great things that you guys should be doing. And by the way, I'm not saying that I don't believe you're doing them already. I'm persuaded, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, just gospel knowledge. You know, knowledge of the Christian faith, not just, you know, useless facts, and also able to admonish one another, so important. Encourage one another in the faith and in the practical application of the things that they were instructed in Paul's letter. Verse 15 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul states here his authority by which he ministered to them. I wrote to you, not in my own authority. You know, I wrote to you, and I don't want you to think that I wrote to you because you aren't living up to the standards that a Christian should live up to. I didn't write for that reason. And secondly, I want you to know that this is the authority that I come to you in. It's the authority that's been given to me by the grace of God. Paul's apostleship was not something that he claimed to himself. And I think that's important to realize. You know, there's a lot of people in the church that you'll run into today that says, yeah, you know, the words of Jesus, great. Paul's letters, you know, a lot of that stuff was just his ideas. No, not at all. Paul wrote to the Roman church with the authority and in the authority that was given to him by the grace of God. He was, as we know, the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't have a heart for the Jews, but he was definitely set apart by God, as we see and know through Scripture, that he was called to minister to the Gentiles. And so I am writing to you in that authority. As he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. Now, as Paul the apostle, that's all he really needed to say. Hey, by the way, I've just written this boldly to you because I wanted to remind you of some things. But he goes on to explain, saying that, and it's because of the grace that's given to me. And he does it in such a gracious and humble manner. And Paul the apostle was always like that. Man, he's thinking flies. Got Beelzebub, like Paul said the other day. I seem to always have flies. Can you guys see that buzzing around my head? At our fellowship back home, what's that? Yeah, exactly. See, it looks like I got a mental problem. But I assure you, there's a fly up here, okay? Thanks, Tice. You're a good brother. I don't even know where I was. Paul, he wrote, always in such a gracious manner. You know, he could have just demanded stuff from the churches that he wrote to, but he always uses words like, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you. I don't want to just come on some heavy guilt trip. I'm the apostle Paul, and you better listen up because I'm writing to you. So, hey, read and apply, and if you don't, hey, I'm going to come there and spank you. He always does it in such a gracious manner, and you could kind of sense that tone here as he explains why he's written to them. He wants them to understand he did it in a manner of humility and because of the grace that was given to him. And he goes on in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory. And why does he say that? Because of verse 16. That the grace that was given to him was to minister to the Gentiles, the gospel he gave to them. And then it says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. That's awesome. Who's a Jew in here? Anybody? Anybody Jewish? No. This is a room full of Gentiles, so we can all rejoice at this. And of course, the Jews are included. And there's neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ. But this is amazing. That through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we started the letter, so we finish. Daniel opened it up so well by pointing out that this letter is about the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is. And Paul's closing the thought here by saying it's through the gospel being preached to you, you receiving the gospel into your life, placing your faith in Christ in repentance and getting saved by his grace. And then the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that follows thereafter is going to be, those two things are going to be the very things that bring you to God in an acceptable fashion, which just reminds us of everything we've learned through this letter. It has nothing to do with us. It's all God's finished work that he accomplished upon the cross through his son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, though, because he wants this offering of the Gentiles to be presented to God in an acceptable fashion, and it's through the Holy Spirit and it's by the gospel, he says, I have thereof whereof to glory through Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul boasts of Christ's work in and through him to reach the Gentile nations. As you read this, I mean, boasting normally, boasting is not good, you know. Usually when somebody's bragging, it's about something that's either carnal or just sinful, prideful. But here, there's nothing proud about this. Paul was not boasting about anything he did. He was boasting about the work that God accomplished through his life. And I would say this about that. I think that we often have a tendency so often to talk about all our struggles. You know, I do anyway. I'll speak for myself. You guys are probably a lot different from me. But it's so easy to get in that trap of, you know, oh, woe is me. Look at all these trials I've had or I'm going through. And oh, brother. And those things should be taken seriously. I'm not trying to, you know, devalue them. But look at Paul here. He suffered way more than we'll ever know, probably. And he just has praise and thanksgiving of all of God's work in his life. Do you know that whether or not you feel it, sense it, can see it, it doesn't matter. None of those things really make it real. The fact is that God is working in and through your life. Boast of that. Talk about what God is doing in and through you. This is a healthy boasting that the body of Christ needs to hear. We need to learn of the things that God is doing, not just, you know, locally where we live, but also abroad. And that's one of the reasons why it's so great to come to a conference like this and talk to many of you people and to see what the Lord is doing in your life and to hear how he's working in and through you. And I think without us even knowing it at this very conference, we have been boasting of the work of Christ. We have been boasting of the things that he's been doing in and through us simply by sharing about the things going on in these regional updates. You know, the Lord is working. And hey, let me tell you a little bit about our ministry. This is what the Lord's doing over here in Denmark or in Sweden. And the Danes think the Lord's not doing anything in Sweden, but it's a fact. The Lord is doing a great work in Sweden. Don't let the Danes get to you, Joel. And it's great. It's great to preach and proclaim and boldly profess of the work of Christ in and through our lives. And Paul does that here. And it's the preaching of the gospel, as it says, all the way from Jerusalem round about into Illyricum. I have fully preached the gospel. It wasn't a half gospel. It wasn't a watered down gospel. It was the full gospel. And it was round about from Jerusalem unto Illyricum. Illyricum, northwest from Macedonia and so forth. Now, Paul's journeys were always kind of in a circuit fashion. And they were never like a straight line. You could look at the maps of his missionary journeys and you could see the Lord took him often in circuits and here and there and sometimes zigzags. And it's really interesting to note that the Lord really, the way he worked in Paul's life was in a roundabout fashion. You know, Paul, he wanted to go to Rome, as we're going to read in the next chapter, so badly for many years. And the way that Paul went to Rome, he could have never have dreamed it would have been in that fashion. And what I like, what I see in this is just so great how Paul in his life, going through life and preaching the gospel, the Lord put in little detours here and there, some bigger than other. And man, he was totally flexible to take them in and not let it hinder the work that he was called to do. And that's why he was able to say, I fully preached the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to say, yea, so I strive to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. He fully preached the gospel, and he strived to do it. And we talk about striving normally. Again, striving can be a fleshly thing, but there is also a good striving. You know, we should strive in prayer. We should strive to seek the Lord's face. We should strive to study the scriptures, to show ourselves approved, workmen unto God. We should strive in certain things. There is a fleshly striving, but this is not so here. He strove to preach. What do you guys strive at in your lives? Paul pointed it out so clearly last night to us, a great reminder. You know, what fills the majority of time in your life? Really shows what's going on in the heart. What do you strive at? Strive for things of eternal nature. You know, we all like to make investments that pay back. And if you invest in this world, I guarantee you, you'll never get anything out of it. But if you invest in the things of God things of an eternal nature, man, the reward is great. And we do it all for his glory. And he says here, he strove to preach the gospel, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Hey, I've gone where the gospel wasn't. Well, everywhere Paul went back then, the gospel hadn't gone yet because it was just birthed into the world. Now, so what does that mean for us? I mean, should I just fold up and go home because the gospel has already gone years ago? It arrived in Finland and there's already churches there. So, hey, you know, what are we doing? Hey, Paul says right here, he went, preached the gospel, not where Christ was named. So was Paul trying to say to us today that, you know, hey, you should do the same? No, I don't think so. Not at all. This is what God called Paul to do. He was a pioneer. He spearheaded lands that never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is not a command of God for us to fulfill that. Thus saith the Lord, do not go to lands that have already received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I'd say about 75 to 80% of ministries would have to shut down if they wanted to be biblical. So we're in these Western worlds and these Western cultures, Europe, man, it had the gospel years ago. And it came into Europe through the ministry of Paul. And so we continue the ministry. He laid the foundation. We continue thereupon. And he says in verse 22, going on, for which cause also I have been in much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. And so therefore, Paul is going on to say that, hey, I want to come to you guys. I'm going to come to you, hopefully, by way of Spain. And, you know, this desire I've had to come to you guys there in Rome has existed in my heart for years. And it just has not happened, as he says in verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered. What was the cause of the hindrance? The preaching of the gospel. It's interesting because hindrances, usually we again think of those as a very negative thing. The Lord has hindered someone. Can you say that in a sentence often? I mean, does it come out of your mouth that, hey, the Lord hindered me from going here? It just simply means to cut off one's way, to impede upon someone and to redirect them. And that's what the Lord did with Paul. And it was for the gospel's sake. He was headed to Rome in his heart, but the Lord wanted him to go elsewhere first, to many different places first. And so he was. He was hindered, but it was for the gospel. It was for a worthy cause. And this can happen to us. You guys, you might have desires for ministry in the future. You know, there's faces in here that as I look out in the crowds, I know you have, certain of you, have desires for certain places and so forth. I myself, I bear witness to this. I have a heart for southern Italy. I want to see biblical churches planted down in southern Italy. Well, I've had that for years. But I also understand that the Lord has hindered me for time being. And Paul was cool with that. He didn't get all bent out of shape with it. And we should be too. But don't let go of what the Lord has placed in your heart for that nation. Continue to pray. You know, plant seeds from afar. You can also encourage missionaries that are already there doing the work. You know, you could still be apart from a distance. And I believe that's what we see in Paul's life. He's writing a letter to Rome, the place that he wanted to go to so bad. He connected with the place that he longed to go to in some way, shape, or form, even though he couldn't go there himself. And he kept it fresh in his heart. And he brought it before the Lord on a regular basis. And I think we should too. Don't let go of those things that the Lord has planted in your heart and trust that he'll bring them to pass in his time and in his season. And he says, for now, though, another hindrance has come his way, verse 25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, hey guys, you know, I've been much hindered up until this point to come to you. And yes, there's still yet another hindrance present. I'm on my way to Jerusalem. I want to bring an offering that we've collected in the area of Macedonia and Achaia from the churches there. And I want to bring it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. This was a very, very monumental and important thing that Paul was seeking to do. The church in Jerusalem, predominantly, no doubt, maybe even all Jewish. And there was a struggle for the Jewish Christians, if I can phrase it like that, to fully receive the Gentile Christians. And Paul was seeking to use this offering as a bridge. Say, hey guys, you know, we're one body. Can't you see? And these saints here in Macedonia, Achaia, they want to bring an offer. Notice in verse 26 with me. For it hath pleased them. This was not something that Paul went to the churches in Macedonia and Achaia and said, hey guys, the Lord has placed it on my heart tonight that five of you in this room have $1,000. I could feel it. And I want you to put it in the agape box in the back of the room on your way out the door. And hey, if you do, the Lord's going to multiply that 1,000 by 100-fold. Guarantee it. So please. He didn't go around fleecing the flock and begging for money to collect for the Jerusalem saints. It says here, it pleased them. It was their pleasure to do it. And he explains why it was their pleasure. Because they understood that because of the Jews, they received great spiritual and eternal things. Things that you can't place a price on. And so, hey, it's only reasonable. It's our reasonable service, as we learn in Romans 12. To give our temporal things because they've given us such great eternal things. And through them came such great eternal things. And so it was their pleasure to offer to the saints there and help the saints there. And I love this in verse 26 because it goes on to say they made a certain contribution. That word certain doesn't give us a clear amount. Who knows how much or how little it was, but it didn't matter. And this word contribution in the Greek is actually koinonia. That's the word where we get our word fellowship from. Isn't that amazing? Now, we often think of koinonia as, hey, let's have some coffee, talk, have our Bibles open, maybe pray a little bit. But here we see in the Bible, koinonia goes beyond just talking and having fellowship in that way. But it also goes into a deeper level where, hey, you know what? I'm going to actually bear your burden. You're poor right now, and I got a little bit extra, so I'm going to become poorer. Experience that poorness so that you can become richer. I'm going to give you something that you need, practically help you. That is also a form of koinonia fellowship. And the saints in Macedonia, in Achaia, they understood it. And this contribution, this koinonia, was for the poor saints which were in Jerusalem. And Paul calls this offering fruit. When I have performed this and sealed this fruit to them. It's fruit when a church wants to give. When any Christian wants to give. When there's that self-sacrificing aspect of our lives. It's fruit to be noticed. And it's only God that did that work in a person's heart or in a fellowship's heart collectively to help out other people. And I believe, this is just my personal conviction, that there should be no other group of people on the face of the earth that give as much as us. We have been given so much in Christ. Eternal things. Things that the worldlings and things that people who are lost, they don't have. We should be, and I believe we are, the most giving people. I'm talking about the church collectively around the world. I believe it's because of Christ and understanding that we are giving and we have an open hand. But let's remember it, and let's keep our hand open and willing to give when it's necessary. And he goes on in verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." I want you to understand that Paul does not say here, "Now I beg you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake," or "for Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit." For, you know, come on, guys, get with it. "Strive together with me in this, in prayer for me. As I pray for myself, will you pray? And I pray you do it for Christ's sake." It's not like that. The two word for, it says, "brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit." The word is dia in the Greek, and it means through the intermediate agency of. It is because and through Jesus Christ that, hey, I will have a prayerful life and prayerful heart for you, Paul. And it's through the love of the Spirit that I will love you in praying for you. It's God who enables us to consider one another prayerfully. And as he does, and as he prods our heart to do it, just obey. Just yield to it. The blessings are wonderful. And I like this. Paul wasn't afraid to ask for prayer. You know, a lot of you guys came up last night. I myself received prayer last night. Joel, he hosts this Skype prayer meeting. And again, I want to encourage you guys, jump on that prayer team, that Skype prayer team. A lot of times I can't make it. And it's not like, you know, once you jump on the prayer team, you have to be there every time. But hey, participate in prayer for everyone else. Remember others in prayer, but also remember to ask for prayer for yourself when you need it. It's so important. I think oftentimes we just think, if I ask for prayer, everybody's going to think that maybe I'm in sin, or I've done something wrong, or I'm failing, or it makes me look weak. Not at all. It just shows that you have confidence in the Lord. You go to him for strength, and you go to him for wisdom. He says that I may be delivered. Pray for this, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. So he wanted specific prayer about that offering, fearing that the Jews in Jerusalem wouldn't receive it because it was from Gentile hands. Isn't that crazy? Here they are, poor, needy. And here's some money that's given to them, but the prejudice that can be in our hearts will go to such lengths to say, even what I need, I won't take because it's from you. And Paul understood that that was a possibility. So please pray that the walls be taken down, that the offering might be accepted. And he closes the chapter and on into 16, where he has a list of names of people he wants to greet. Closing up his letter now. I think it should be said that I'm not going to pronounce these names correctly. So I just want to forewarn you. And also I want to forewarn you that Nate said every time I pronounce something wrong, because apparently he knows how to pronounce the names, he's going to laugh at me out loud. So you guys can all go ahead and laugh with him. Have a little fun. But before we start reading through the chapter, I just want to point out briefly that, you know, it's so important to see the apostle's heart, the pathos that's here in this chapter. He really cared for people. He really had a heart for others. He was, you know, just selfless in that way. And so as you read through this, and there's some 29 names in this chapter, I think, and some female names, some male names, some are actually interchangeable, can be used for male or female, and they all sound strange to me. But to Paul, these were more than names. This wasn't just a list of names. You know, we read through this chapter and it's, there are names hard to pronounce. But to Paul, these were people that were real in his day, and he loved them dearly. And like was pointed out last night, his theology went beyond his head. It extended beyond the inside of himself to people. And he was relatable, and he was approachable. Even though he was very busy, he still made time for people. And I think that's awesome, because that's the pattern, that's the example that's been set actually for me. As I've been raised up in Calvary Ministries, I came out of the Roman Catholic Church, went to Roman schools all my life, and when I got saved in 17, I was saved in a Calvary chapel. My pastor is here. He taught two sessions. I got actually saved in his office when I was 17. And since then, all I've seen is, you know, pastor after pastor. One of the greatest things in the world to me was going to Bible college in Austria and in, you know, now it's in Hungary. And seeing that the pastors that taught us actually lived with us. And I thought, wow, man, they're giving up a lot to live with us fools. It was like a zoo. And to me, though, it just showed that they actually care about us. You know, they don't just want to come in, waltz in, and get up behind the pulpit and teach, and, hey, this is the class I'm teaching, so listen up and shut up and, you know, be happy that I teach you the word. That should be enough for you. And no, they sat down, they ate meals with us. We ate in the same dining room together for a couple years when I was there. And I mean, that was just, and that's the pattern that I've seen in my home church and abroad in Calvary Chapels. You kind of get that impression that the pastor, he's just another sinner saved by grace. And he's relatable, he's approachable, and that's wonderful. And I pray we could always stay like that. Well, Paul goes on. Let's jump in, because I don't want those big hairy men coming after me. He goes on to say, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Gentria. And Paul actually had his hair cut in this city. I don't know if you remember that. I thought that would have been a great trivia question for the Viking games, but that was overlooked by someone. And I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. Wonderful to be known in the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, as a servant. This word is actually from which we get our English word deacon from. And, you know, we could say deaconess because this is a woman. And there were women deacons in the church and are today. And praise God for them. Without them, we'd be hopeless. And it goes on in verse 2 that you receive her. Paul wanted to know, or them to know, the Roman church that is, that you can receive this woman. She's trustworthy. He gave his recommendation. Receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So Paul starts with this woman, Phoebe, and he's going to spend a few verses on her, and then Priscilla and Aquila, and then he's going to rip off a bunch of names with just short little statements in between. But these first three people, Phoebe, Priscilla, and Aquila, are particularly important to Paul. And this first one, Phoebe, is probably the most important in all the list, because it was Phoebe who actually carried the letter of Romans to Rome. I think that's profound. Apostle Paul finished writing what he was writing, and then he rolled it up and he said, hey, Phoebe, you're going to Rome, right, on business? Hey, could you mind taking this with you and bringing it to the saints there in Rome? She said, sure, I'll take it. She put it under her robes, and she had no clue, absolutely no clue what she carried. No clue at all. That this letter has blessed through the centuries, multiplied millions of people. Just imagine that if the journey got tough along the way and she thought, you know, this is not worth it, man. I can't go on it. Traveling was tough back then. It wasn't like hopping on a jet plane and just getting there and all that. It was tough. Walking, a lot of walking, first off. And when you were walking through the countryside, you were in perils because you could have gotten robbed or jumped or whatever. And then, man, a boat ride? How many times was Paul shipwrecked? I mean, give me a break. Not like the boats we got going back and forth between Turku and Stockholm, you know. These were a lot different. Imagine if the journey just got so tough, so difficult, that you said, forget this, I'm turning back. I'm not going to continue. And this letter was never delivered. Could you imagine? Now, of course, it was the word of God, and God would have never let that happen. But I think it's clear what we can see here. It was because of her faithfulness in something that was so little and seemingly insignificant that many, 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 literally millions of people have been blessed through the centuries. And that's why I believe, especially in this, as we've been praying this morning's prayer meeting a lot, was about the hardness of the ground here in Scandinavia and understanding that. And we've been pointing it out and so forth. But you know what? Let's just remain faithful, because we have no clue how that faithfulness is going to pay off in the future. Absolutely not. She didn't. Reminds me of David, sent by his father to give little, 10 cheeses and some loaves of bread to his brothers in the battlefield. And he goes on his way with these 10 cheeses, and, he's supposed to give his brothers food. Along the way, he probably could have just stopped somewhere, munched some of the cheese, ate some bread, had a good time by himself, played his little guitar, hung out in the wilderness by himself, and then ditched the cheeses in some hole, and then, a day or two later, went back to Pops and said, "Hey, yeah, Dad, I saw him, I gave him the cheeses," and then go back to watching the sheep and never delivered the cheeses. But if he did that, he would have never found himself in the arena of being able to be the champion of Israel, defeating Goliath. And it was his faithfulness in the small things that brought him on to greater things. It was his faithfulness in that little task, seemingly insignificant, that brought him to the place where he was able to see this uncircumcised Philistine that was defiling the armies of the living God. And he said, "Who is this chump? He's nothing compared to our God." And he was able, because of that seemingly insignificant step of faithfulness, to be found in a great place and blessing many. Truly, Israel was blessed that day that David showed up. So the things that you're doing and the things that you think, how is this ever going to pay off? This is so insignificant. You look out at other ministries or other places and you think, "We'll never be like that. We'll never grow." Who cares if you don't? Just remain faithful in what God has given you to do. She was given a letter to carry. And I believe we in Scandinavia and wherever you minister are also given a letter to carry. Let's carry the word of God to people, and let's do it faithfully, trusting that the fruit, even if we see it, even if we don't see it, doesn't matter, but that the fruit will come, because God is faithful and his word will not return void. And it goes on to talk about Priscilla and Aquila next. These two were dear to Paul. And so he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." And so Priscilla and Aquila, not just helpers, but man, they saved Paul's life at one point, obviously, at least once. When it says here that they've, who have for my life laid down their own necks, it seems to indicate that the language speaks of putting their head on a chopping block. And it literally says they've put their neck underneath the axe. They offered their life to protect Paul's at one point in time or another. And this is how they served Paul. They followed Paul, I believe, in that way because they saw, well, he on a daily basis lays his life down for the sake of the whole church. And so we gladly do it. And I think any one of us in this room would have. But it's interesting how he goes on to talk about this couple. They met, you can read about it in Acts, because they were of like trade. They were tent makers. So they entered into the ministry together, building tents on the side and ministering together. And then leaving Corinth, they actually ended up in Ephesus, and Paul going on from there and so forth. But the church there that they had was in Ephesus, and later on, years later now, as Paul's writing this letter, he says that they also have a home church here in Rome. So this couple, it seems like wherever they went, they were just ministering. They were addicted to the ministry, as the phrase goes. And everywhere they went, they seek to teach the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, "Hey, greet these guys. They're great people. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus," and here we go with the names, "who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ." Think about that. Paul was able to know the first fruits in this area, in this place. Imagine if you knew the very first person that was ever saved in a country. I mean, it's not impossible these days, I guess, but I would say it's extremely rare. And the probability of you knowing the actual first convert of a country is probably little to nothing. But Paul knew. And he greets them, greets this guy. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. This was a labor unto the point of exhaustion. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. These, obviously, that statement says clearly they were saved before Paul. Were they his actual blood relatives? It's disputed. We don't know for sure. This word can be used for both just somebody who's from the same region and area or country, and it can also be used for blood relatives. So it's uncertain were they or not. And he goes on to say, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane. And I think it's actually where we might get our word urban from, because it literally means city bred, or, you know, breeding in city. You know, you were born in the city. That's what it means. Our helper in Christ, and Stakush, whatever, my beloved. That word means, and by the way, Tice, just some names for you here, buddy, for your child, just to point out. If you want, this one actually means an ear of corn. So that's a very good one for you. Salute Epaphras, approved in Christ. I have to do that because last year he came up with some ridiculously, what was it, evil Mordock or evil? He said it. I wasn't even there to you know, I heard it through the MP3 recording. So anyway, salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, which means red, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Again, uncertain. It's most likely this wasn't his literal mother, but a mother figure to him in the Lord. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. So Paul sending great greetings, not only to people, hey, greet this, that person in Rome, but also, hey, we want to let you know that the churches out here on this end, they all salute you. And so do so, salute one another with a holy kiss. Of course, this is morphed into a handshake. Of course, some cultures, though, even today, kiss on both cheeks. But I think it was more than cultural, because it calls it a holy kiss. It was just an embrace of affection, because you're my brother or sister in the Lord. We can express that differently now because of our culture and so forth, but nonetheless, the affection is still the same. You're my brother, you're my sister in the Lord. So it's there still. It's a holy greeting. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So important. Paul, he seems, with a pastor's heart, he pleads with these guys to mark those that preach differently than all that he's preached in this letter. You know, he's just covered a whole bunch of stuff, hasn't he? We've learned so much through this letter. And as he wrote this letter to them, he understood the importance of the things that were in it. And he wanted to warn them. You guys need to mark these guys that are causing divisions, that are divisive. He says this word mark, it means to study. It doesn't just mean to, you know, as we would call mark, like you'd mark something with a marker or a pen or something like that. It literally means to study or scrutinize. You're supposed to know these guys that are causing the divisions, and you're supposed to call them out on it and tell other people to stay away from them. And I would just encourage you that if you know there's a guy that's just fleecing the flock, he's a heretic, he's preaching doctrines that are contrary to the scriptures, and you know friends or have friends that are intrigued by this ministry, warn them. There's nothing wrong with that. We should care for each other in that way. Satan loves to destroy walks that are healthy and vibrant with false doctrine. These people, apparently, he says, I want you to mark those which cause divisions. Their doctrines, they would cause divisions because they're contrary to what Paul was teaching them. So Paul says one thing, they're following it, but then somebody else comes in here with his little pet doctrine, and it's different from Paul's, and then now people have to make a decision. Is it one way or the other? And some side with this heretic, and some side with the other, and what's birthed? A division. And it's from the pit of hell. The body of Christ should not be divided for any reason, let alone for heresy. And we should be studying the scriptures on a daily basis. I don't think we're supposed to know all the heresies that are out there and study them and get to know them so that we can defend ourselves against them. I think we just need to know the Word of God very well. It was actually Pat, my pastor's wife, if I could point you out. Sorry, Pat. She's the first one that said this to me, that bank tellers, they can know a false bill not because of the way it looks, but because of the way it feels. And why is that? Because they study fake ones all day? No, because they feel the real stuff all day. And because they feel and touch the real stuff all day without even seeing it with their eyes, as a note passes through their hands, they could feel it's different because they felt the real stuff. If we study the Word of God on a daily basis, we won't go wrong. We won't be deceived. We won't be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And so, he says, mark these people. Mark them. Avoid them. Not only mark them, not only know who they are, but then stay away. Isn't that awesome? Don't go try to change their mind. Don't go to debate them and say, hey, what's your trip, man? Just let them go. Just avoid them. Maybe at most, just pray for them from a distance. And it says in verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And so here's the motive. It's for selfish reason that they come up with these pet doctrines. And it's for selfish reason that they're causing these divisions. It's to feed them in some way. This is the word for belly. It actually speaks of the physical stomach, the organ that's within us, but it implies much more than that, just getting food. That's not what the apostle's saying. It means finances. It means whatever they can get out of people. That's what they're doing it for. It's for selfish gain, fleecing the flock of God. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. This word speeches is eulogia in the Greek, and it's where we get our English word eulogize. You know, when you go to a funeral, you eulogize the person that's passed. And what do? When you eulogize somebody, you usually speak well of them. So that's why it says fair speeches. It's this goodly kind of talk, this soft and warm and fuzzy stuff that's given so much from today's pulpits. And because of this fair speech, people are deceived. But there's no real truth behind what they're saying. And it talks about the simple being deceived, those that have no prudence, those that don't have discernment because they haven't been raised up in the Word and because they don't study the Word on their own. I think we need to take this to heart. We really do. I think we can't leave our knowledge of the Word of God up to the pastor on Sunday or whatever day you meet. I think we need to be reading it. Nah, I don't think I know. We need to be reading it on a daily basis. Daniel, he pointed that out in his first session. We need to be in the Word on a daily basis. And that's an encouragement, not just for you guys, but for myself as well. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. And that's why Paul said what he said in verse 18. You know, I want you to mark them, stay away from those that are causing divisions and preaching heresies, because you guys have a really good report out there amongst the churches. Everybody knows you're thriving. Everybody knows you're doing good, and it would sadden the hearts of many if they would see you fall away into some heretical doctrine. So because your obedience has come abroad unto all men, stay away from these things. Let your obedience continue in the Lord. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Again, know the real stuff. wise unto that which is good, simple concerning evil. It's important. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater and my kinsmen salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, don't get all bent out of shape. It says, yeah, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. It simply means he transcribed it as Paul spoke it. You know, it wasn't, Paul wrote this letter. So don't get bent out of shape by that verse. Tertius just assisted Paul in actually penning it down. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church salutes you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And what a wonderful way to end this. So many great truths that we learned through Romans. How are they supposed to stick to our lives? Work hard at it? Try. No, it says here very clearly, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, according to all of my doctrine, according to that which God has given me to preach to the churches, it is God who will establish you in these doctrines, in these teachings. And then he closes with a beautiful, beautiful benediction and blessing and proclamation of the everlasting glory of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to that, we all say, Amen. So that's the book of Romans. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. What a wonderful time this has been in your word. Teach us. Help us, Lord, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Teach us, Lord, the importance of knowing your word, of studying it daily, and growing closer to you on a daily basis. We praise you. Give us strength now as we go out to clean and pack and leave, and bless us and watch over us till we can meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.